Please give your attention to the reading of God's inerrant, loving, and life-giving word to the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Please pray with me. God, thank you for the book of Revelation, and it's such a necessary book. There are many difficult words here, and we're not used to listening to Jesus speak like this. Oftentimes we realize that there are many preconceptions that we have of you. We break the second commandment. We have images of you, and we fashion you according to our desires and our cultural preferences. But when we look into the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, we realize that it is true when you say in the book of Exodus, I am who I am, you are who you are, and we have no right, no freedom to change who you are. And our job as your creatures is to humbly submit and bow before your authority and the reality of you. And we see the real you in the book of Revelation. We pray that we would see you clearly, biblically, and help us to rejoice in that. Because it is only the real Christ of the Scriptures who is able to impart grace and life to his needy people. So we desire to have an encounter with him. We desire to hear from him. So bless the speaker and bless the listeners. May the Holy Spirit be powerfully present in this room with clarity and with power, so that we may read, digest, and apply these words in our lives and live with sober-mindedness, because it is so easy in our culture to live in a way that is spiritually drunk. Our minds and our hearts become cloudy, and we don't have a realistic outlook on our environment. But we often live as drunken people. But Lord, we desire to be sober-minded, just like Jesus Christ. Give us your grace, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So usually, when I prepare sermons, I have to read, reread, and reread passages before I gain insights. But when I was translating this past week, from the original into English, something jumped out of the page pretty immediately. And that's the repetition of the word names, or name. And it might not be so apparent in the English translation, but in the original, that's very clear and obvious. When you look at the end of verse 1, Jesus says to this church that was in a place called Sardis, you have the name of being alive. You have the name of being alive. That is more literal than the ESVs. You have the reputation of being alive. And then you jump down to verse 4, and Jesus says to this church, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And you look at verse 5, and in verse 5, Jesus is turning to the faithful remnant, or the faithful minority in this church, and Jesus says to them, Jesus promises them, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And Jesus says, I will confess his name before my Father. I will confess his name before his angels. And that's very significant. Your name Your identity is today's main theme. And when we think about the Bible as a whole, outside the book of Revelation, we also begin to see that God is very concerned about your identity. God has a lot to say about this. Your name or your identity is a major theme all throughout the Bible. You think of all the people in the Bible who have these life-changing encounters with God, and what happens to them? Like God gives them a new identity. God bestows new names. And don't we see that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament? Sarai becomes Sarah, Abram, Abraham. Saul becomes Paul, Cephas becomes Peter, Jacob becomes Israel again and again. We see people receiving new identities from God. And before we dive into today's text, I want you to think about the world that's around you. Go outside the Bible and you think about your environment, and you also see that identity is such a big topic, isn't it? Such a major theme. People like David Brooks, people who analyze the culture, he and they talk about just the incredible stress that we face in today's society. Because in today's world, your identity is no longer derived from things like your family name or what your parents did, but now you have to define yourself as an individual. You somehow have to create who you are and make a place for yourself in this world through your achievements and accomplishments. And that puts so much pressure on us, because you have to define yourself all by yourself. Now it's not enough just to have a steady job and a steady paycheck. Now if you really want to be someone, a somebody in this society, you have to have an interesting career, whatever that means. An interesting career that's somehow deeply fulfilling and satisfying. And on top of that, your career has to somehow be beneficial to society. You help to bridge the socioeconomic gap, or you take on big food and you help people eat better. And on top of that, you have to make decent money. You don't have to make an obscene amount of money, but doing what you do, you have to make pretty good money. And doesn't that kind of stress you out? I have two kids, and I think about the future that they're going to face, and the intense pressure that they're going to encounter as they seek their identity in this world. I was at a cafe recently, and I overheard a mother speaking to this man who was somehow affiliated with Princeton University. I couldn't tell if he was a professor or someone in an admissions officer. I couldn't really figure that out. But they were having this pretty intense conversation. And this mother wanted to know how she could get her son into Princeton. That was her holy grail. Or maybe it was Harvard or Yale, I'm not sure. But they were having this intense conversation, and this man asked this poor mother, what are his grades? What's his GPA? What are his SAT scores? What are his hobbies? What did he do last summer? And my jaw dropped when I heard this mother describing her son. A baseball player with straight A's, and he just crushed the SATs. But I hear this man at one point saying to this mother, he really shouldn't play baseball this summer. That takes up a lot of time. And, you know, I just wanted to stand up, and I wanted to plead for the boy. For the love of God, let this boy play baseball. He crushed the SATs. I mean, think about the pressure that our kids are going to face as they seek to be somebodies, not nobodies, in our society. I mean, before I get into today's text, it's turning out to be a pretty lengthy introduction. I also think about the radio discussions this past week after the mass shooting. You may have heard experts talk about identity issues. You may have heard the experts say things like these mass shooters tend to have very fragile identities. They tend to face very bleak future prospects. They tend to snap after a series of life failures. I think you'll agree with me. We live in a world that's obsessed with finding and having identity. Now, as Christians, what does it mean for us to live with a distinct Christ-based identity? And that's what Christ is addressing through this morning's letter. That's what we're looking at. And as we carefully reflect and meditate on what Jesus says, this is a big picture view of what's happening in today's letter. Jesus is contrasting two groups of people inside the church. In the church of Sardis, there were two groups of Christians, and Jesus is setting them side by side, and Jesus is contrasting them. You have the majority in the church of Sardis, and you also have the minority in the church of Sardis, the few names, to use Jesus' words. And I want us to look at the majority first before we look at the minority, or the faithful remnant. And Jesus is setting them apart because by contrasting them, Jesus is challenging you to pursue the path of the few, the straight and narrow path of the remnant, rather than the easy and wide path of the majority. Because the straight and narrow path of the remnant is the path to true security, a Christ-based identity. And that's what Jesus Christ wants you to do. He wants you to walk down the straight and narrow path. That is the path to finding your identity. So let's look at the majority first. And this isn't easy because Jesus first addresses the majority in this church and Jesus rebukes them. And that's what we're seeing at the second half of verse 1. Jesus turns to the majority and he says, "I know your works. You have the reputation, or you have the name of being alive." And two things that I need to point out here. In this second half of the first verse, two things I need to point out here. First, when you look at the majority, you see right away that they were hard workers. They were busy and active people. They were serving in the church. They were full of works. That's the first thing that we see. And Jesus saw that too, and Jesus turns to them, and he acknowledges this fact. "I know your works." That's the first thing. Now the second thing, because of their works, because of their energy, because of their busyness, these people seem to have a very secure identity. That's something else that we see. We see that this church, through their great busyness, activity, through their service, through their great energetic output, this church had made a name for itself. This church had a reputation. It had a name of being alive. Other people saw them, and it was obvious to their perspective that this church was worthy of respect. This church was seen as a church of significance. But as you can probably guess, there was a big problem in this church. Jesus wasn't very happy with this church. And what is that big problem? In the sight of many people around them, the majority were somebodies, not nobodies, had a great reputation. But in the sight of Christ, these people were busy building their identity on the wrong foundation. They were busy building their identity on the name that comes from people, rather than resting their identity on the name that comes down from God. People couldn't see that, but Jesus saw that. With his eyes that are like flaming fire. And that's what Jesus is addressing in this situation. Or to put it differently, Jesus saw very clearly that the majority in this church, they were fearing man more than they were fearing God. In the sense that their lives were like a performance for people. People were the ones who were sitting in the VIP seats, and they were the main audience. And the majority were performing for them. While God, on the other hand, he was somewhere off in the back in the chief seats. To use Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, they were loving the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, why were they like that? Why were they like that? Why were they living like that? And it all boils down to this. They were trusting in the wrong person. They were trusting in the wrong thing. Instead of trusting in God for their identity, they were trusting in man. Their trust in man was much greater than their trust in God. Deep in their hearts, they believed that people had the authority and the power to name you rather than God. It was a trust issue. And Jesus Christ, who is the true source of our identity, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest audience of all, he saw where all their busyness and all their activity and energy were going, and Jesus wasn't pleased at all. And that's why Jesus rebukes them. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 2. In verse 2, Jesus is rebuking them for building their identity on the wrong foundation. Their energy was going in the wrong direction. And Jesus tells them, you have the name of being alive, but you are dead. Verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. And then Jesus says, for I have not found your works complete. Where? In the sight of my God. Do you see that? The works, all that energy that were so impressive in the sight of man, were so displeasing to God. That's what Jesus is pointing out. In the sight of man, they and their works were so great and impressive. But Jesus is pointing out that in the sight of God, these people were really embarrassing. And we see that in verse 4. There's this shocking and disgusting image in verse 4. We learn that in the sight of God, that the majority were people who are walking around in polluted garments or soiled garments. And that's really a disgusting image. Just picture having, excrement smeared all over your clothes, and you're walking around town and people see you, and people just cringe. They're embarrassed and they're looking away and they're disgusted. So they cross over to the other side of the street. That's who they were in the sight of God. That's what Jesus is saying. That really makes you think, doesn't it? It made me think. Why are you busy? Where is your energy going? I'm asking, on what foundation are you trying to build your identity? That's what we need to think about as we think about the majority in the Church of Sardis. Are you trusting in man? Is that why you're so busy? You're very busy and you expend a great deal of energy trying to impress maybe your boss. Or if it's not your boss, maybe your colleagues or your parents or your peers. Or you're trying to prove yourself in the eyes of society. You want to be someone great in this world. Or maybe it's not that. You're also trusting in people, but your trust in people looks a little bit different. You could care less about what other people think. You don't care about that. But you need to be great in the sight of yourself. Are you like that? You have to meet and somehow surpass your impossible expectations? Now, if you live like that, that sets you apart, but you're still trusting in people. That's what your identity is resting on. Or are you doing something by the grace of God? Are you doing something that's pleasing to God? Are you resting your identity on Christ? You believe that you are who you are because of your relationship with God. Meaning you believe that you are who you are because of who you are in the eyes of God. And you're convinced of that truth. And so you're busy too. You're very energetic too. You're not lazy at all. But your busyness looks very, very different. You're busy trying to figure out whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, how you could bring glory and pleasure to God. That is your orientation, your fundamental orientation. But what is the foundation of your identity? Two people could be very energetic and very busy about exactly the same thing. Let's say two students who study really, really hard. But while they're engaged in the same activity, they could be radically different. Right? One student, he's studying hard, and as he studies and as he stresses out, he's thinking, one day I'm going to be great in this world. Right? That person is trusting in man. But another student, who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and who is living for the glory of God, he could study hard, but for very different reasons. While he's studying, he's praising God. God, thank you for creating me and giving me the ability to learn.
Thank you so much for giving me educational opportunities that so many people in the world, the vast majority of people in this world, will never have. So God, I want to use these opportunities and my abilities to know your world more, so that I can know you more and enjoy you more. And please use me to help other people know you and enjoy you. You see, two very busy people, but two radically different people. People who are different at the fundamental level. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean that we engage in all the different activities. That's not what makes a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we all go into a monastery or go to a seminary. Not at all. No, we do the same thing that everyone else does in this world. We go grocery shopping. We put dinner on the table. We take care of our kids. We come into our cubicle, or we commute to work every day. We go into the classroom and listen to lectures. We do the same things. But you see, we're energetic about the same things. We're very motivated about the same things for radically different reasons. Because we're trusting in someone else. Because when it comes to our identity, deep in our hearts, we believe that we're somebody because of who we are in the sight of God. Ultimately, it's not our SAT scores, our promotions, or our tax bracket that makes us who we are, or what other people have to say about us. That is not the foundation of your identity. But deep in our hearts, we convince that we are who we are because of who we are in the sight of God. Our identity is an atheistic, meaning when we think of our identity, God is an absent. But our identity is theocentric, meaning it is God-based and God-centered. We believe that we are who we are. Because the number one audience of all, he looks down on us with a smile and he says to us, I knew you and I loved you even before you were born. In fact, even before I laid the foundation of the world, I knew you and I loved you and I chose you in Christ. You are someone who is loved with an eternal love, a love that knows no beginning, a love that will know no end. And that is the bedrock of our Christian identity. Do you believe that? When we grow old and wrinkly, and when old age strips from us our looks, our careers, our talents, gifts, and abilities, as Christians, we still have an eternal identity, don't we? By sitting in the nursing home, we don't have to be devastated, because how can we ever doubt our worth when the VIP of VIPs, he says to us, to have you, I did not even spare my own son. That was the adoption price I paid to bring you into my family. I mean, think about that. The VIP, the greatest audience of all, who makes all the other VIPs in this world look like beggars. He is saying to you, to have you so that you could be mine, I gave you the very best I could give. If that is true, how can you doubt your value? How can you doubt your worth? Are we resting our identity in a God-centered way? Or is our sense of identity atheistic? Jesus is calling us that our sense of identity needs to be theocentric. That's what he's calling us to this morning. And you know, the minority in this church, the few people who are still trying to be faithful to Christ, that's what they believed. That's what we find out in this letter. That their identity rested on Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They really believed that. They were few, but they were building their lives wisely on Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. And Jesus saw this, and Jesus gets up from his seat, and he gives them a rousing applause. That's what we're looking at. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. Yet, after turning to the majority and addressing them, now Jesus turns to the few, the faithful few. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments. Soiled garments, that's a metaphor for the sin of idolatry or idol worship. And Jesus brings this up because there were many Christians, the majority in the church of Sardis, who were bowing down before idols. They were bowing down before statues of Caesar and different patron deities and their trade guilds. And they were committing the sin of idol worship, not because they really believed that Caesar was God or that these fake gods or statues were real. No, they knew that there was only one true and living God, but they were still bowing down before these statues because they feared being losers in their society. You see, if they didn't do what everyone else was doing in their trade guilds, like they knew that there would be penalties. Social penalties, rejection, exclusion. People would mock them. They would stand out in a bad way. And that could lead to economic consequences. That could be really bad for their careers. And so these people were being hypocrites. And though they believed in the true and living God, they were still entering these trade guilds and bowing down before idol worship. And this powerful fear, the powerful fear of men, was causing them to bow down, soil their garments. But the minority, they weren't doing that. And we see that they were paying the price. They were being excluded, rejected, made fun of. They were being persecuted, or persecution was on its way. They were paying the price. They had clean garments, but as Greg Beale points out in his great commentary, the faithful few were suffering earthly defeats. That could have been financial losses, or their career trajectory changed drastically, or they were even being physically threatened. There were earthly defeats because they were living for the audience of one, basing their identity on Him. And Jesus wants you to know something. Jesus wants you to know that even though we live in the 21st century now, that when you choose to live faithfully and courageously for the audience of one, that you are also risking earthly defeats. And you have to be aware of that. Have to count the cost. And you have to be prepared to pay those costs. And I can't tell you right now specifically in what form that earthly defeat will come into your life. But Scripture is very clear about this, isn't it? Do you remember Paul's words? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And do you remember Jesus' words before His crucifixion? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And didn't we see in Revelation chapter 1 that God has called us to be fellow partakers in the tribulation that is in Jesus? You see, the cost is always high when you base your identity on the right foundation. The cost was high for the minority in the first century, and the cost is still high for the minority, the faithful few, in the 21st century. But I want to finish today by not just considering the cost. We know the cost is great, but I want us to consider something else. I want us to finish by listening to Jesus' encouragement, His precious promises to the faithful few. Because these are such powerful promises. What is Jesus' promise to you as you strive to live for Him, as you strive to please Him? And listen to what He says to you. Verse 4, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And Jesus says, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, at first I kind of didn't like this. When you hear they will be dressed in white, you kind of think of like going up into the clouds with a harp in your hand and you're wearing a white gown, and that's not very appealing at all. But that's not at all what Jesus is getting at. Back in their culture, white was a symbol of triumph, victory. It was kind of like, you know, the coveted green jacket that pro golfers wear when they win the championship, when they win the Masters. Think about Tiger Woods. Well, I mean, he's no longer winning championships, but he used to put on that green jacket, and it's a symbol of strength, victory, glory, and honor. That's what white garments were. the original readers, as they read this letter, they probably envisioned their great military heroes or their superstar athletes at these victory parties, decked out in white. And Jesus is saying to you that if you care more about the name that comes down from heaven, and if you consecrate your life for the glory of God instead of performing for people, that that person will stand with Jesus in eternity. That person will stand as a victor, not a loser. That is the promise that Jesus is giving to his faithful few. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. But Jesus is saying that the faithful few, they will stand with Christ as the victors. They will go down history. No, they will go down eternity as the victors, not losers. And Jesus also says something else. That Jesus himself will make sure that their names, their identity is never blotted out. Jesus is saying that their names, their glorious identity will never, ever fade. Think about that. Jesus is saying here, and I'm not trying to be funny here, I'm not trying to get laughs. Jesus is saying here that the faithful few will have names that are very different than Kobe Bryant's name. That's what he's saying here. I'm not a big sports fan, but a brother in here who's a big sports fan, he came up to me a week before Kobe announced his retirement. And he was telling me just how painful it was now to watch Kobe Bryant play. Once this athlete had an invincible name, the assassin, the Black Mamba, and he would just will his way onto victory. He couldn't be denied. But old age had robbed his supremacy. And this brother was sharing with me just how embarrassing it was to watch Kobe become that pathetic old guy trying to run around the court. His name is getting blotted out. And when we think about that, isn't that true? Not just in the arena of sports, but in every arena in this world. Every single day, names are getting blotted out. With the passing of the years, names are constantly fading and being erased from the record books. But Jesus is saying, not the names, not the identity of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is saying in this text, those who care more for the name that comes down from heaven will find Jesus himself caring and looking out for his name onto eternity. That is the promise. He says, Jesus says, I will confess his name before my Father. And I will confess his name before his angels. Are you hearing that? Jesus' promise is to the faithful few that before the VIPs of the new heaven and the new earth, before the movers and shakers of the new heaven and the new earth, you'll find Jesus Christ himself praising his name and upholding his name. And Jesus is calling us to faithfulness. Jesus is calling us to place our trust in the right place. Will you trust in Jesus Christ today? Will you allow your identity to rest on him today? Will that be your choice? Yes, the cost will be high, no doubt about it. But Jesus today, he stands before you with a reservoir of grace. To the fearful who don't want to fear man anymore, but those who want to live for God, he stands before you with grace upon grace. Look at the words that we read earlier. In the beginning, we read the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we looked at these already, didn't we, in chapter 1? The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. But Jesus is saying to you right now that before the fearful, in front of the fearful, he stands before them with the seven spirits of God. And we know that Jesus is talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When we flee to Jesus' throne because we want to lose our fear and we honestly confess our weakness, Jesus stands before you ready to pour out richly the fullness of the Spirit's might to anoint you, equip you, and strengthen you. That is a promise. He stands before you with a reservoir of grace when you're feeling frightened. And on top of that, he says he stands before you with the seven stars. And we know that that's a symbol of God's, Jesus' mighty angels. His mighty angels stand ready to minister unto you at Jesus' command. Think about the angel that Elijah met. Elijah was very frightened of Jezebel. Jezebel was trying to kill him. He was running away. He was exhausted. He was feeling suicidal. He actually prayed to God, "Take my life." Can you imagine praying like that? But that's what Elijah prayed. But Jesus sent his angel. The angel came. The angel found Elijah. The angel gave him bread to eat. The angel gave him water to drink. And the angel spoke strengthening words. And what did we read when we confessed our faith? Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And Jesus is inviting you to run to him. Because he has this reservoir of grace. And strengthened by his spiritual food, he's calling you to live wisely and to live energetically for one audience today. May we run to Christ. And may we consecrate ourselves by the grace of God to the greatest audience there is. Because that is the bedrock of our identity. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness to us. You stand before us with grace when we ourselves often soil our garments. Though statues of Caesar and the different patron deities no longer exist in our society, we know that idols still exist. They don't have to be statues. We try to base our identity on so many other things apart from you. Help us to stop doing that. Help us to, as we consider the goodness and the power of Christ and the security that he's promising to us in his word, may we no longer turn to broken cisterns that can hold no water, but may we turn to Jesus Christ, the fountain of living water. And may our hunger and thirst find satisfaction. And may the people around us begin to take notice. May they begin wondering to themselves, why does that person have contentment? Why is that person so at peace? Why is that person able to rejoice? May they begin asking those questions. And when they come to us, may we be ready to give them a reason for the hope that we have. Father, we want to glorify you. We want to be used by you. And also, we want to enjoy the identity that has been purchased at the cost of your blood. We want to be persuaded of that. We want to celebrate in that. So give us your grace, we pray, as we continue to worship. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.